The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing at verse 1.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Gospel of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to chapter 8 from John, beginning at verse 12.
Jesus Christ.
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time now to be able to spend looking at the Gospel of John. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears ready to listen, eyes ready to see, and hearts willing to be changed and impacted by these words, by your word, but especially by your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I wonder if you can help answer a question for me. When you're invited to a party and you're told not to bring anything, what do you take? I heard someone say nothing. That's what I would take. I heard someone else say box of favourites. Thank you. Yeah, you take a box of favourites, don't you? You're told not to bring anything, but you bring a box of favourites. Now, I think favourites, the chocolate box, is a funny thing to bring, isn't it? I mean, it's a funny item to have, a box of favourites. But let's be honest, it's not a box of favourites. If I get a box of favourites, I don't have a box of favourites. I've only got a box of old gold chocolate and then other stuff that I've got to find someone else to eat. Because that's my favourite. It's not a box of favourites. It's just a box of things getting in the way of my actual favourite. I love dark chocolate. And we're allowed to have favourites, aren't we? We're allowed to have things that we would prefer. I mean, if someone brings a box of favourites into our family, into our home, Lucy's favourite She loves the white chocolate. So she always goes for the one that's not real chocolate because it's got no cocoa in it. And it's gross. She goes for that one. I go for the old gold. No one touches the old gold because it's my favourite. John's gospel is my favourite. I'm going to tell you why in a little bit. But last week, Pete spoke about the gospel of Mark being his favourite. And I'm not sure if ministers are allowed to have favourite books of the Bible, but apparently they are. So, great. That means I'm allowed to have John as a favourite, and I'm going to tell you why. This morning, though, as we dive into it, we're diving into our third week in our four-week series on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been looking at an overview of all of these Gospels and what's different about them. 2 weeks ago, Greg introduced us to each one of the Gospels briefly and then especially focused on Matthew's Gospel and why that one is written the way it is. Last week, Pete told us why his favourite book of the Bible was Mark. He challenged us and caused us to ask the same question that Jesus asks in that Gospel. Who do you say I am? I wonder if this week you've taken some time to ask yourself that same question. Who do you say Jesus is? On Wednesday, I had the opportunity with Ollie, my son, to go for a drive out to the East Coast and visit one of the Anglican camps running this week. And as we drove, we listened to Greg's sermon and then Pete's sermon, and we got to talk about how these different books of the Bible are telling the same story, and yet they are so different in how they tell it. It was really exciting to hear Ollie respond to what he'd heard and acknowledge that he hadn't considered the differences that these Gospels bring to the story of Jesus. They're different human authors with different perspectives, telling the same kind of story, telling the same ultimate story, but different things about the story are being highlighted along the way. And so as a result, we as readers, we get to take away different things for ourselves, for our lives, and for our relationship with Jesus. So all these different stories, and yet they're telling of the same one true Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking this morning, hang on, doesn't Luke come after Mark? Isn't it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? And yes, you're right, well done. However, I get to preach on John's gospel because next week I'm going away with some of our older youth for our prayer road trip. And I'm really excited by that. And so Pete gave me the permission to get the gospels out of order and speak on John. So I hope you don't mind. But anyway, John's gospel. Why is it my favourite? Well, the reason why it's my favourite is perhaps a little different to why Pete has Mark as his favourite. But put simply, John is different. You might think that's a really lame reason for why John should be your favourite, but let me explain. John is a simple gospel. It's a basic gospel. It's a really easy to read gospel, and yet John is full of incredible depth. There's layers upon layers of meaning behind all the words. One writer who's written about John describes this gospel as a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. I tried to get that in the same picture, but apparently it doesn't exist because it's a weird image that there's a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant swim. You see, in John's gospel, there's a simplicity in how John writes that makes it a gospel everyone and anyone could read. It doesn't matter if you're a new reader as a child and you just want to read a story and you're still struggling to get through all the words. John's gospel is for you. Or if you're a new Christian and you've never read any one of the gospels before, John's gospel is for you. Or perhaps you're someone who hasn't read a Bible in years and years and years. And it's going to have language you're not used to. It's going to have words and structures you're not used to. John's gospel is for you. Because John's gospel is full of stories with explanation. It's full of teaching mixed with application. It's full of dialogue between real people, people like you and I, asking questions of Jesus that we might have if we were to be able to ask Jesus a question. It's an emotional gospel. There's drama. There's conflict. But there's a depth to John as well. You see, there's a depth in John's gospel that allows even the most seasoned biblical scholar, not like me, someone much wiser and older than I am, the most seasoned scholar to return to the chapters and verses of John again and again and find new things to enjoy, new things to understand, new things to study about John's gospel, about Jesus, the Son of God. John is my favourite, but John is different. In fact, if you were to go looking through different dictionaries and textbooks about Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, in those textbooks, they might tell you that Matthew, Mark and Luke, they might refer to those as synoptic gospels. Synoptic gospels basically means stories that are told from a shared point of view. John is different. John is not told from that same shared point of view. John stands out from the crowd. Sure, there are slight variations. There's more or less details given of certain events. But in the Gospel of John, 90% of what we read is unique to John alone. So today I want to introduce you or reintroduce you to this wonderful book. And I want to get you eager to enjoy what John has to say to us. I want to get you eager to wade into the depths of a pool that an elephant can swim in. And to do this, I want to look at it by looking at three different images or three different objects: a present, an onion, and a light box. I'll explain as we go. But let's get started with the present. See, John has written this gospel like an expert present wrapper. Now, who here, put your hands up if we've just enjoyed Christmas time, put your hands up if you are the expert present wrapper of your household. Like, as you wrap the present, you can stop any corner from being ripped on the box of Lego. You can make sure that the sticky tape is seamlessly stuck along. You can hide where the folds are. If it's a patterned wrapping paper, you can even get the patterns to line up as you fold the paper back in on itself. You are that good. That's a bit like John. John is an expert present wrapper. As John has written this gospel, he's written it and he wants us to slowly read through it and unpack it as if we were unwrapping this most beautiful gift that has been wrapped by an absolute expert. And he does this in the way he writes, in how he structured his gospel. See, John chapter 1, it opens with a prologue, an introduction to the whole book. And then chapter 21, we get an epilogue, like a conclusion to the story. But in between these two bookends of the gospel, there's two books almost that exist within the book of John. One book we could call the book of signs, and I'll come back to that. And the other book is the book of glory, which begins around chapter 13. Now, this is a pretty crude summary of how John has structured his book, but it does help us to get an idea of what the story in these pages is about. You see, in the book of signs, we read about Jesus' public ministry. And it's called the book of signs because in these chapters, there are six signs that John tells us about of Jesus doing something miraculous. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hear similar stories of Jesus doing miraculous things. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called miracles. In John, they're called signs. John is trying to get us to see that these things that Jesus is doing are not just miracles. They're signs. They're pointing to something. So in John chapter 2, verse 11, after the first of these six signs, this is what John tells us about it. Jesus has just turned water into wine at a wedding feast. It's a very well-known story, John chapter 2. But this is how John ends the story. He says, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." And like a present slowly getting unwrapped, John slowly tells us more and more about who Jesus is as each sign comes along. And so we read the healing of the official's son in Capernaum in John chapter 4. We read the healing of the paralytic in John chapter 5. In John chapter 6, there's a crowd of 5,000 being fed in the wilderness and then Jesus walking on water afterwards. There's the healing of a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And then ultimately in John chapter 11, we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as each sign comes along, John tells us more about Jesus. And he tells us about how people are responding to Jesus. When Jesus turned water into wine, we're told that the disciples believed. We're told that a royal official, along with his whole household, believed. When the 5,000 got their food and their bread in the wilderness, we're told that they wanted to make Jesus king by force. And in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, we're told that many Jews who saw this believed. But along these signs, along the way, we hear other stories of other people and how other people have responded to Jesus and how other people have interacted with Jesus. We read about this guy called Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, and he's got a great head of knowledge and some big questions for Jesus. We read about a social outcast, a woman from Samaria, that Jesus speaks with at a well. And she asks Jesus all these big questions. There's crowds of people who desert Jesus just because of his teaching and how hard it is to follow. We hear about that desertion of so many people alongside John telling us that his disciples would not desert, would not leave Jesus. Jesus says, "Where are you going to leave too?" And his disciples turn around and say, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Throughout the Gospel of John and this book of signs, we hear how people respond to Jesus. They either believe and follow or reject and leave. There is no middle ground in John's Gospel. They believe and follow or they reject and leave. And so as we unwrap this gift that John has given us, we're getting to the second half of the Gospel. And we get to the book of glory. And this is where things get personal. This is where things get intimate. You see, in the second half of John's Gospel, from sort of chapter 13 onwards, there's no more stories of Jesus publicly teaching people or performing miraculous signs. Instead, we get a detailed account of time that Jesus spent with his disciples behind closed doors. We hear about how Jesus gets down and washes their feet. We hear about how Jesus predicts the betrayal of Judas and the denial from Peter. We hear about how Jesus speaks of his ongoing love for his disciples. And he talks about his Father's love for them and his Father's love for him. And he tells his disciples about the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to turn with me to John chapter 17. Because in John chapter 17, this is where we get to hear Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer comes in three parts. Jesus' prayer is for himself. He then prays for his disciples. And ultimately, he prays for all believers. That's me that Jesus prays for. That's you. But listen carefully to what Jesus prays. Let me read for you from verse 1. This is when he's praying for himself. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." He prays for his disciples in verse 11. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." We get these beautiful words of Jesus praying for his closest followers. And finally, Jesus prays for all believers, for you and for me. And this is what he prays. "I pray also for those who will believe," verses 20 and 21. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." That's the disciples' message. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Material unique to John, that John is gradually unwrapping for us. As you pull apart a present, you can get a glimpse sometimes through the wrapping paper of what's inside, and your excitement builds and builds. And this is what Jesus is giving us. This is what John has written for us. Our excitement should be building. Jesus is praying for us, for our unity as believers, as a church. And then after these prayers, we read of Jesus' betrayal. He's arrested, he's denied, he's condemned, he's flogged, he's sentenced, he's crucified. And he says from the cross, "It is finished." He dies and he's buried. And John shares this wonderful story of Jesus' resurrection. He tells us of the fear that the disciples were living with as they struggled to understand what had just happened to their Lord. And we read of Thomas's doubt. So many of us can sit there and read Thomas's doubt and go, "That's me. I'm like Thomas." This is the high point of the gospel. Jesus has been talking about his death and his resurrection again and again to his disciples. And so we get to this point where we're finally unwrapping the present, and we fold the wrapping paper back and we see this glorious, thoughtful, precious gift inside. We understand the high point of what Jesus has come to do. But we're not just reading of his death and his resurrection. We're reading of how the disciples respond. What they do about it, they believe and they follow. They've got fear, they've got joy, they've got doubt, they've got jubilation. And as we read John's gospel, we get to have that as well. So next time you see a nicely wrapped gift, perhaps your birthday's coming up sometime soon, I want to encourage you, when you see a gift, think of John's gospel. Maybe read it again. But now for the onion. Why an onion? Because onions have layers. John's gospel, you may cry as you read John's gospel, by the way, but possibly not. You may not be someone who cries when you chop up an onion, but onions have layers, and John's gospel has layers. So when you see an onion, I want to encourage you to think of John's gospel. Because as we read through John's gospel, there's all these things again and again where John is telling us one thing, but there are multiple things that he's trying to tell us. We can read one lot of words, but there is so much meaning behind everything we read. See, there's ideas and themes that John comes back to again and again. There's light and darkness. There's rejection and belief. There's things called these I am statements, which I'll come back to. There's Jesus' relationship with God, the Father. And so much of this John writes in a way because he wants us to understand a bigger picture of who Jesus really is. So come with me back to John chapter 1 that we had read out to us earlier. John opens this book, his gospel, not with a story of Jesus' birth, like other gospels do, or not with a story of Jesus' family history, but he opens it with almost a song, a poem. And he uses language that takes us back to the very beginning of all things. He uses language just like Genesis 1. And in this language, he tells us about a word that existed in the very beginning, a word that is with God and a word that is God. But have a look at verses 4 and 5 with me. He says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John tells us that even though the world was made through this light, through this word, the world didn't recognize the light. It didn't receive the light, but some did. And we get this contrast between light and darkness, between belief and rejection, between following and turning away. People reject the light, or accept the light. And John tells us more about this. He comes back to this idea again in John chapter 8, verse 12, with Jesus speaking. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 12, he's speaking to a whole crowd of people and says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And we talk about John's gospel being an onion, John's gospel having layers. Well, Jesus said these very words in the midst of a feast that was going on all week in Jerusalem, where every night pillars and torches would be being burned on the corners of the city walls, reminding people of this bright light that God was as he led his people through the wilderness as they escaped Egypt. This light that was being lit every night to remind people of God's presence with them. And Jesus says, that's me. I am the light of the world. There's layers. But let's stick with these I am statements that Jesus made. You see, a couple of chapters earlier from this one in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the crowd, the 5,000 people that he's just fed out in the wilderness. He follows his disciples during the night on the water, and he gets to a town across the other side of the lake, and the crowd follow him over there. And as he gets to this other side of the lake, this crowd come to him looking for more. They want more food. They probably don't want onions, but they want more food from Jesus. They want their needs satisfied, their desires met. And so Jesus declares to them in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. 7 times Jesus makes these I am statements. And each one packs a deeper meaning that can be explored, just like the bread statement or the light statement that we've just read. There's a hungry crowd in the wilderness who wants more, who want to be satisfied. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. You're never going to be satisfied by eating normal bread. You need me. But they don't get it. They don't understand their own needs like Jesus does. You see, John's gospel has layers. Finally, John's gospel has layers as we think about how Jesus relates himself to the Father. You see, in John's gospel, we're told in chapter 1, verse 12, that Jesus is the one who came from the Father. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that Jesus is the one and only Son of the Father. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, we're told that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you look at the entire book of John's Gospel, there are 100 times that Jesus talks about God, his Father, as Father. 100 times Jesus talks about God as Father. Do you think Jesus is trying to tell us something? Do you think John's trying to get us to realize something as he says Father again and again and again? He wants us to see how Jesus relates to God, his Father. He wants us to know who Jesus really is. John's gospel has layers like an onion. Finally, let's consider the last object, a light box. Hopefully you've seen one of these before and this illustration isn't lost on you, but perhaps even in this image itself there's a bit of a double meaning going on already. But as we read through John's gospel, and what he's already told us, what he's already given to us, John is constantly trying to think about an answer to a big question. We're constantly trying to think, why is John writing like this? What's his agenda? And he tells us in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I want to encourage you to read this with me. John 20, verses 30 and 31. This is what John is trying to get us to see. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John could have given us more. He could have told us more. We could have read about more signs that Jesus performed, and yet he didn't. He had a set number that he wanted to tell us because he's given us everything we need to know, one true fact. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised king sent by God who would win back God's people from among the Israelites and from all nations of the earth. He's a king whose reign would never end. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal to God in perfect relationship with God in every way, and he is God in human flesh. John wants us to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, but he doesn't stop there. He wants us to know this so that we would believe, so that we would do something about it. There's no point knowing more about God. We need to know God personally. We need to do something with what we know. And so John calls us to believe because there is life in the name of Jesus. Life to the full is found in Jesus, John chapter 10, verse 10. Eternal life is found in Jesus who raises the dead back to life. We're told that in John chapter 6, verse 54 and 11, verse 25. And this life is gained by believing in his name. This is the reason for everything John has given us. This is, if we were to walk into a dark room, a room with no light at all, and all of a sudden the light box was there in the middle that has the light come on and has words written on that box, it would say there is life in the name of Jesus. This is what John wants us to know. This is the light box shining in a dark room. John wants us to know who Jesus is so that we would believe and have life. So what are you going to do with John's gospel? Perhaps you've been listening along to the sermon series for the last couple of weeks and you've accepted Pete's challenge and Greg's challenge to read Matthew or to sit down and read Mark's gospel in one sitting. Perhaps you've been reading through the different readings that have been handed out at church each Sunday, reading a bit of the gospel each day of the week. On the back of your newsletters today, there is a reading plan for John's gospel. It's not like the other ones you've had so far. It's not an equal spread of John's gospel. There's 18 verses one day and like four chapters the next. It's not meant to be an equal spread, but hopefully it'll be an opportunity for you to dive in and enjoy John's gospel for the beauty of what he's told us and see Jesus more deeply, more personally. Perhaps you're ready to just wade in to the Gospel of John and think more about who Jesus is and what it looks like to believe in him and have life in his name. Perhaps you're ready to dive into the depths of John's Gospel and look for things you haven't seen before. Look for contrast, look for links, look for themes, look for ideas you haven't seen before and enjoy it in a wholly different way. But what would be an absolute waste for every single one of us would be to only read the Gospel of John and enjoy it at an academic or an intellectual level. What a pointless waste of time to only read it at that level. John doesn't write so that we have bigger heads, but so that we have changed hearts. John tells us these things not so that we're smarter sinners, but so that we're changed for the glory of God. He wants us to believe in Jesus and have life in his name. He wants us to follow Jesus like the disciples. He wants us to come to Jesus freely and ask questions like so many do in this gospel. He wants us to be able to tell others about Jesus. What does it look like to believe in Jesus? Well, John tells us this exactly. He answers this question for us in John chapter 14, verse 12. And we'll finish with these words. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." What does it look like to believe in Jesus, to have life in his name? It's to do the works that he has been doing. To show mercy, to care for those in need, to proclaim life that is available to all by following Jesus. Those who believe in him will do the works that Jesus has been doing, and not only that, they will do even greater things than these. That's an incredible statement. You know, I can't walk on water. That'd be fun, but I can't. That's not what John's talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And as we open up the book of Acts, and on the day when the disciples receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we're told that 3,000 people follow Jesus that day. That is more people in one day following Jesus than Jesus had in 3 years of ministry. It's incredible that Jesus says that we will do even greater things than these. Why? Because he has gone to the Father. And as he has gone, he has sent his Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us. So that as we believe in the Son, you and I will have life in the name of Jesus. Don't just read John because it's a different gospel or because it's my favourite. Read John because you want to see what it looks like to believe in the Son of God and have life in his name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this gospel that we get to enjoy today, John's gospel. We thank you for the depth that it has, for the layers of meaning that we can explore as we read through its chapters. But we thank you, God, that in this depth there is a simplicity, that each one of us can enjoy these words of life, these words that tell us about your Son, the Messiah. We thank you, God, that we can read these words and know that in the name of Jesus, there is life to be had. Please, God, work in us, work through us for your glory by your Holy Spirit so that we can do exactly what Jesus talked about, so that we can do his works continuously and even greater works, so that Jesus is glorified and more people will know of who Jesus really is through us. And we pray this, Lord, depending on the name of Jesus, because we believe in him. Amen.